number of weeks ago, we were seeking to learn something from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. But we only reached to the end of chapter 4. I want tonight to go in to chapter 5, take a few verses from chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now we'll pause in our reading there. And if time permits, we may read the completion of the chapter. Now, two things have impressed me in recent days with the need of understanding what the truth is in this passage again. I was thrown into the company recently of a man who was trying to persuade me that we would have to go through the tribulation before the Lord comes. As I looked at him, I felt he was already going through the tribulation. But on the other hand, I told him, I said, well, you can go through the tribulation if you like, my dear brother. I'm not going through with you. I believe the Lord is coming before the time of the tribulation. But you know, these people who believe that, they'll quote a lot of scriptures to you. And he was quoting to me from Thessalonians. But the strange thing is, they're so mixed up in the terminology. They don't know the difference between the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord. They don't understand what the day of the Lord is. But I hope you people here tonight do. And if you understand what the day of the Lord is and what the coming of the Lord is, then you'll be, as it were, saved from all this nonsense about waiting for the Antichrist to be revealed and waiting for the tribulation in the hope that you'll pass through it and the Lord will take you at the end. Another thing that has impressed itself upon me is this. The different governments over in Europe have already come to an agreement. In 1992, now that's not such a long distance away, is it? In 1992, they've got the plan all set that they're going to have a complete change in the economic system there, especially with regards to their monetary system. Now you understand that these countries over there have had their different economies, they have their different languages, and their different monetary systems, and yet just a few years ago they set up this great economic business of the European Common Market. But you still have that difficulty with money. You have the British money with the pound. And then you go over to France with their francs. You go to Germany with their marks, and so on. And they've all got their different monetary systems, which creates quite a difficulty. It's a difficulty here, even crossing over as we did 2 weeks ago. And while the Canadian monetary system is spoken of the same way as ours, they speak of their dollars and their quarters and so on. But you see, the value of their dollar is different from the value of our dollar. And so we have these difficulties even on this continent. But over there in Europe, they've got it all set up that they'll have a complete new monetary system in 1992, when they'll have something common to every country. Over and above that, I think most of you are aware of this. If you're not, you should be, that there are certain powers moving just now to take control of all the media. You have some who own this paper and that paper, buying up this one and that one, getting control of all the papers for the media. Likewise, with regards to television and radio, see how they're taking control. Now take even our own area here. See how many different radio stations we have surrounding this area. But you must agree with me that while some of the smaller ones only reach out around the triangle area, you can pick up WPTF away down many miles from here. They can pick it up almost all over the state at certain times. If an emergency arose, that of course would be the one that would be used. Before very long then, you have people in places of authority who can tell you what you can broadcast and what you cannot broadcast. That has already been in Britain for many, many years. Radio has always been controlled there, known as the BBC. The only ones that get in now is the pirate stations. There's a ship out in the North Sea broadcasting and beaming across Great Britain. But you see, it's established out there on a ship. Then some of the programs coming through from Luxembourg and other places over in Europe, pirate stations beaming over into Britain. We know this is going on. Likewise, we do it here, beaming over into Russia and so on. But sooner or later, there will be means of control. Now, when you think of this development of the monetary system in Europe in a few years' time, and the control of the media, the joining together of these various governments, you can see how easy it will be for one man to take control and the rest simply to be behind them. Well, seeing these things developing, that should cause you not to raise up opposition to it. You know, I get letters, so do you, I'm sure, letters sent in all the time from this group and that group and this society who want to lobby up in Washington, and it costs so much to do this, and they want your gifts sent in, and they tell you almost what they want. When I sit down and I wonder to myself, do they understand the Bible? You and I will never be able to stop the wheels of time. It's not our place. As these things roll on, we should be praising the Lord that here is evidence that the time is drawing near for the Lord to return. When I come to read this chapter, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Then he begins to speak of the day of the Lord. You see, the Bible leaves us in no doubt regarding the fact of the tremendous events that are coming upon this world during the time that is known as the day of the Lord. Remember, the day of the Lord is an extended period of time. The coming of the Lord in the rapture is an event. And the coming of the Lord in His glory is another event. And the day of the Lord lies in between these two events. The next great move in God's calendar will be the coming of the Lord to the air. We saw that in chapter 4. And he concludes chapter 4 by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The truth concerning the return of the Lord to catch his own up, to meet him in the air, is a truth that should bring comfort to every true believer. And I'll say this tonight. If the thought of the return of the Lord is not a comforting thought to you, my friend, it's time you were shaking yourself up a little. There's something wrong. If the truth of the return of the Lord doesn't bring you some comfort, then you're not fitting in with what the Bible teaches. It says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, if it doesn't bring comfort to you, either the Bible's wrong or you're wrong. One or the other. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's concerning the coming of the Lord in the rapture. Then you move into chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The Lord's not coming for his own like a thief. A thief comes to take what doesn't belong to him. A thief comes as a surprise. A thief comes when he's not expected. If you expected a thief in your house tonight, you wouldn't go to bed, would you? At least you ladies would be saying to your husbands, you better sit up. If he's coming in at that window, you better be sitting at the side of that window and have something in your hand. If you think he's going to try and force the back door, you better have a chair there and be sitting at the back door. Somebody would be on the watch. Or you might take the phone and phone the police. Say, look, we're expecting someone to try and break into our house tonight. We've been forewarned, see. A thief comes when he's not expected, of course. He doesn't send word to you and say, I'm coming. He doesn't do that. But the Lord, in coming for his church, has sent us word that he's coming. If I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. He's told us he's coming. Thief doesn't tell you. It's a surprise. He springs a surprise. And he comes in a way that you don't anticipate. The day of the Lord is going to come upon this world. And they're not expecting him. You speak to any unsaved person tomorrow at your work or wherever you meet them. Even if you're not working tomorrow, you might be on Tuesday. And if you meet them this week and you begin to talk to them, and just try them out a little and ask them to know anything about the return of the Lord. They'll look you over as if you should be up at Butner. They will. They'll think there's something gone wrong and you should be sent up beside Jim Baker. Or sent for Basil Atkins to come and give you an exam. The world doesn't believe that Christ is coming again. In fact, some of them don't even believe that he was here already. They're trying to wipe them out of history. And if you start to talk to the unsaved man about the return of the Lord, they think there's something gone wrong with you. You've taken some kind of religious mania. But here you and I, we believe these things, and the Christ that died on Calvary's cross, we believe he went back to the glory and triumph, and he's sitting there at God's right hand today, and we're waiting for him to come, and when he comes, we'll know him. No doubts about it whatsoever. Not only is he coming to take his church home to the glory, that's the rapture, but he's coming again when he'll come right down to this earth and will establish his throne on Mount Zion. And he'll rule the world. The world doesn't believe that today. I think that's a kind of dream of these religious people. But he's coming and he'll come as a thief. The day of the Lord is used in the sense of an extended period of time in the Word of God. But nevertheless, when it speaks of a day, it carries the characteristics of a 24-hour day. Just the characteristics. For example, in the morning or the beginning of the day, there's darkness. A little while later, there's the dawn. Then you burst out into the bright daylight. Then it moves away. Nighttime again. There's darkness. That's the cycle in which it goes. So there's going to be that extended period of time. There will be darkness. Dawn. Daylight. Darkness again. When the day of grace closes, then will the day of God's vengeance begin. We've emphasized that again and again from this desk. You'll find that away back in Isaiah chapter 61. Connect that with Luke chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 6. When you come to Revelation chapter 6, you remember that's when the seals begin to get broken. Six seals are broken in that chapter. And judgment comes down in cycles, one after the other, on this ungodly scene. That's after the church has been removed, entering into the beginning of the days of tribulation. But that will not begin until the church is removed. For example, now, when he speaks here in this chapter, he says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you remember when we were looking at chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, the final verse there, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who is our deliverer from the coming wrath." Now I know that it's a common thing to think of the wrath of God as being eternal punishment. But the aspect of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is the aspect of the wrath that will be poured out upon this earth during the tribulation. He's our deliverer from, that is, he's not our deliverer out of, he's not going to take us out of the tribulation, he's going to keep us from it. And when you come to this verse, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, he has not appointed us to wrath. We've been appointed to salvation. Now, during the course of this time, there will be righteous retribution from the Lord upon his enemies, followed by his return and his righteous reign. During that course of the day of the Lord, after the church has been removed, and before the day when he'll come back in mighty power, during that course of time, God is going to bring retribution upon his enemies. I know perfectly well that at the very end, his enemies will be completely overthrown. even in the time when the battle of Armageddon will be fought. And the Jews will almost be overthrown. It would appear that their day had come. That's when the Lord comes forth as their deliverer and will deliver them from their enemies. He did so, you remember, when he was bringing them out of Egypt. Pharaoh thought the day was his. He had them completely cornered. He was coming to get them. But he didn't. God broke in and opened up the sea and brought them through. And then as the enemy was pursuing, the sea came back in. And Pharaoh and his mighty hosts were overthrown. In the same way, the world today is making up for a final thrust. Now, I know it's an easy thing to be blamed for something that's not true. I wonder how many people have been blamed for being anti-Semitic just because they speak the plain truth about what has happened and what is about to happen to the Jews. Suppose someone tells you the truth, that doesn't mean they have become your enemy. And if you point out to the Jews today the awful tribulation that's coming upon them, they'll accuse you of being anti-Semitic. But you're not anti-Semitic because you tell the truth about them. Likewise, if you tell the truth about the Arabs, have you noticed how the Arabs have come into great prominence in the world over the last 20 years? And more so during the last 10 years. Have you ever sat down for a moment or two to consider why the Shah of Iran was overthrown and chased out of the country? We gave him asylum here for a little while, you know that. You never hear of him now, do you? And that other man who was in exile and went back supposed to be a holy man and took control. Have you noticed how the teachings of Islam have spread all over today? And all the eyes of the world have been centered back on the Middle East. Perhaps because of Israel, perhaps because of the Arabs. You see, the Arabs will never be content. The followers of Islam have decided that they are going to have control of Jerusalem. They've decided that. The Jews have decided that they are going to have control of Jerusalem. Have you ever seen two children fight for the same toy? If you'd never just go in the nursery someday and watch them in there. Go into your home where there's only two children. Only two. It may be two sisters. It may be two brothers. It may be a brother and a sister. And you'll find time and again they both want the same toy at the same time. As a boy, I used to have a cricket bat. That's a lot better than a baseball bat, by the way, but I had my cricket bat. One day my sister wanted my cricket bat. Huh? What is she going to do with a cricket bat? That was a boy's thing to play with a cricket bat. I wanted my bat. She wanted the bat. Well, you know what happened. Well, you see, the thing is this, even children will fight for the same toy. But this is no toy that's being fought for over there. If they would only take time to read this book, they would know who is going to finally occupy Jerusalem. The Jews have decided that they are going to build a temple in Jerusalem. Whether they've decided exactly the spot yet, I don't know. But at the present time, they've got a school going where they're training up some Israelis to be priests. And they're being trained how they will have to officiate as priests in the new temple. So they made up their mind. And the Islamic group have made up their mind that they are going to have Jerusalem. And they are going to see to it that they will rule. So you can understand the outcome. It's coming. It's drawing near. And here's a group that just a matter of 25 years ago, you hardly knew they existed. Except, of course, those who had tried to labor amongst them. But the world wasn't much concerned about them. They were just a poor, illiterate, ignorant crowd. Until they discovered the value of oil in the Middle East. And then they've come right up. Almost putting the pistol right at the heads of other people. And then you see all this business of them taking people captives and blowing up airplanes. We call it terrorism. That's not what they call it. They are not terrorists. They are heroes. Heroes for what they believe. Why Allah is going to crown them with great success for doing these things. You see, your way of thinking and their way of thinking is different. It's coming. And now you see, there will be the consummation of it all. The day of the Lord will come to an end with men once more in rebellion against God. The judgment being meted out upon the ungodly. That's what he's telling them there in chapter 5. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh this evening and night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Judgment of God is coming. It's going to come upon ungodly men for their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. There will be the destruction of the ungodly. Here's a kind of false security. When they shall say peace and safety. Peace, that's the great word of the Jews today. Shalom, shalom. They meet you with that in the morning when you're leaving. Shalom, everything shalom. Peace, peace, peace. And very soon they'll be signing those covenants that say safety. Now we can dwell in safety. When they shall say peace and safety, and you and I know perfectly well from the reading of that word, there is no peace for the wicked. For the way of peace have they not known. They've built their peace palaces. They hold their peace conferences. They sign their peace treaties. Yeah. Years ago, they signed one of the greatest peace treaties that ever was signed. When four of the great leaders of four nations met together, it became known in history as the Munich Agreement. Mr. Chamberlain came home from that conference with his umbrella in one hand and his scroll in the other hand. I've got it! When he came off the plane, I've got it! Peace in our time! Peace in our time! And a year later, Hitler with his hordes rushed into Poland. 50 years ago today, Britain and France kept their commitment. They had signed a treaty to defend Poland. And so the great World War II was commenced. It's a long time before some of you young folks were born. But I'll never forget it. I went off on the Saturday and I carried my gas mask with me. Said to my brother on the Thursday night, I said, we'll be at war before the weekend's through. He says, no, Bill. There's going to be no war. I said, yes, there will be. He says, no, no war. Hitler had just gone in and taken what was called the corridor. Then he went into Poland. He wasn't content with what he got. He got Czechoslovakia in 1938. Took the corridor in 1939 and continued into Poland. That was the time when Stalin's army came in from the east and stopped them halfway. And they carved up Poland. Russia took half. Germany took half. And they signed an agreement, no war between us. What happened? They were at war too, right to the very end. We were at war. I took my gas mask with them the Saturday. Sunday morning, war was declared. And everyone in Britain had to carry their gas mask. I'm glad to say we never needed to use them. Poison gas was never dropped on us, just bombs and fire bombs and explosive bombs, but no gas. But the war started 50 years ago this weekend. Tragedy in history. When they were saying peace, peace and safety, we've signed agreements. There's going to be no war. But these agreements are just torn up. Scraps of paper. When men want to go to war, they go to war. And evil men and seducers that grow worse and worse. False security, peace and safety. I don't care how many agreements to sign. They can sign as many treaties as they like. The United Nations can meet as often as they like. There's nothing united about them except their name. That's all that's united about them. Remember this, my friend, this world is not going to get any better. There's false security and there's sudden destruction. Men are prepared. But the ruin that will come upon them will be unexpected. It will come suddenly like a thief in the night. And they don't expect it. And there's the inescapable event. There will be no way of escape. No place to hide from God's wrath. But he's telling the Christians, you know these things. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of the light. You're not going to be in that darkness. He sets out here certain distinctions that make a difference. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Here is light as opposed to darkness. The Christian is associated with the light. The unbeliever is associated with darkness. There's knowledge as opposed to ignorance. You know these things. The man of the world is ignorant of these things. The Christian should accurately study the Scriptures. The ungodly are ignorant because they reject the Scriptures. This is the book that gives us all the details. The Christian should teach the Scriptures. The ungodly scoff at the promises that are made here. They say, where's the promise of his coming? The Christian should obey the Scriptures. The ungodly man violates the precepts of the Scriptures and delights in living in sin. And then there is the distinction made between expectancy and surprise. You see, you are to expect something. The Christian should be watching and expecting the Lord to return. But the ungodly do not expect God to intervene. They treat God as if he was a puppet. They don't expect God to intervene with power, and they will be taken away with surprise when he moves. There comes a great surprise upon them. There's the distinction made between soberness and drunkenness. There's a difference between a man who's sober and a man who's drunk. You've never seen a drunk man leading a sober man home, have you? That would be impossible. I've seen many a sober man lead a drunk man home. I've seen sober men pick drunk men up off the street. A drunk man hardly even knew who he was. He couldn't remember where he lived. The sober man had to take him home. A big difference between a man who's drunk and a man who's sober. The Christian is marked by stability and soberness. But drunkenness, that's the characteristic of the man who's an unbeliever. The ungodly is characterized by a lot of excitement. So, drunk. There's the deliverance of the Christian. Christians are not appointed to wrath. But the positive thing is to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be completely that we shall live together with Him. You see, we've got a future, beloved, if we know the Lord. And whatever events come upon us, either tomorrow or in this coming week, whatever surprises are launched upon the world, you and I, if we're reading this book, we should know what to expect. But the great expectation is the return of the Lord. Now, I didn't ask Bobby to give out that hymn tonight. Bobby had no idea what I was going to speak on. No idea. But he does this over and over again. He simply takes hymns that seem to fit in with what we're talking about. And the Lord is coming. Lord Jesus, how long? How long ere we hear that glad song, Christ returneth? Hallelujah. Christ returneth again. Yes, brethren, He's coming. And it may be sooner than we expect. Who knows? Could we tonight, before we put out the lights in the room, before you put your head down on the pillow, would you be prepared to bow your knee and use the words of Scripture as you pray to the Lord tonight? Would you be happy in your own soul to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Tomorrow when you get out of bed and you draw the drapes back and you look out on a new morning, would you be able to say with joy, perhaps today? Because some of these days will be our last one down here and our first one up there. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for another day spent with Thy dear people. What a joy it is for us to meet in the Christian fellowship, to talk about the things of the Lord, to spend time in worship, remembering the Lord in His own appointed way. We pray now Thou shalt look down in mercy upon each of us here. And in these days that lie before us, if the Lord be not come this week, help each one to pursue their task in life. We think of a lot of people who may be traveling this weekend on these busy, busy highways. O God, we ask that Thou give Thy protecting care over Thy dear people who may have been away for a weekend rest. Bring them home safely again. And then we think of those whose names have been mentioned to us today who are sick. Many of Thy dear children facing the perplexities of life, not knowing why they've got to suffer, while unsaved, ungodly people seem to enjoy the things of life. We commit to Thee now the Walton family. Be with them. We think of Mrs. Fly's mother away there, separated from her by many miles and not keeping well. We commit them to Thee. We thank Thee for her brother Bob Bundensen, who is with us today. Thou hast answered prayer thus far in behalf of him and raising him again from his surgery. And for all others who were sick and have been restored, we give Thee thanks. Remember Beth Branch tonight and in these coming days, and grant, O God, the day may come when we'll all rejoice together. And so for any others who may be sick, these aged folks who are in the nursing homes, we commit them all to Thee now, and ourselves for this night. Give us journeying mercies homeward, and bless us throughout the hours of night, till the day dawn and the shadows flee away. Take our thanks for the Lord Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Service is over.